What's up, everybody? Wow, I need like sunglasses right now. That's crazy. Would you guys, I know we just prayed, but I want to pray again. God, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ, and to learn more about you and your word and what you had to say, God, while you were here on earth, Lord. I pray that you would speak to all of us tonight, God. You'd speak through me tonight, God. You'd let me be a vessel, an instrument, and use me to articulate the words that your Holy Spirit wants to articulate to each and every one of these souls. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, have you guys ever been in a season of life where you were kind of just hoarding whatever you had and didn't want to give it away to anybody else? Maybe it's hard for you to share some things. Maybe when you were a kid at Christmas, you got a bunch of toys, and it was hard for you, just like any other kid, to share those toys maybe with your brothers, your sisters, or your friends that came over, and your mom and dad would be like, hey, you better share, but you wanted to hoard it all to yourself. Or maybe for those of us who have been athletes, and in high school, football practice, or volleyball, water polo, whatever you guys played, maybe during the water break, you wanted to just hoard all the water. You didn't want to give the water to anybody else. You're just like, no, I'm thirsty. I want to be a reservoir. I just want to hoard all this water. And they're like, dude, get off the drinking fountain. I'm thirsty too. And you're like, back up. I just ran 5 sprints, you know? And you're like, I want to hoard that water. I need that water. Well, sometimes in our lives, we can be like reservoirs. We don't want to share the water that we've been given. We don't want to share what has been flowing through us to other people. See, sometimes we're like a reservoir, and we just hoard everything. And the thing about a reservoir is it's supposed to supply water to everything else, but it's designed to do that when somebody from the outside comes and allows it to supply that water to everyone else. But if you're like a river, you naturally flow. You allow the Spirit of God to flow through you, and you naturally share that water with everything you touch. And guess what? Everything you touch, you bring life to. Everything you touch, you bring life to. You don't hoard the water, you share it. You allow God's presence and goodness and peace to flow through you like a river, so that everyone you meet, everyone you look at, sees Jesus in you, and you bring life to them. The Bible talks about a tree being planted by a river, always bearing leaves in due season and out of season. No matter what season, on mountaintops or in the valleys, no matter if you're in a good place or a bad place, you breathe life into people because God is flowing through you in such a mighty way. Have you ever felt God's presence flow through you and you know that smile, that kindness, that encouraging word you gave somebody actually made a difference in their life? It actually brought life to them. It actually brought goodness and green fruit to their lives. And they were able to breathe the oxygen, so to speak, that you provided them, that they desperately needed. That's the type of person God wants you to be. Somebody that God could use to flow through, to reach out to the dark, lost, and broken, hurting world with the gift of love that he's already given you. He says, don't hoard it, give it away. Let it flow through you. Be a vessel, be an instrument. Be like a river, not like a reservoir. See, our Heavenly Father's goodness is too great. It's too great for us not to share it with others. Our Heavenly Father's goodness is too great for us not to replicate it, to reproduce it, to imitate it, that same goodness to everyone else. Everyone we encounter, we bless. Because our Heavenly Father's been so good to us, we therefore bless others. This passage we're going to read, that's the summary of it. But if I was going to summarize it in a phrase, it would be this: be a river, not a reservoir. Be a river, not a reservoir. So, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 14. Matthew 7, 7 through 14. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the last chapter. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've been in this four-month series learning about what does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. What does it look like to be a citizen in God's kingdom? To bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You know what God's kingdom means? Just as a review for a lot of us, we've already talked about this. God's kingdom is wherever what God wants to happen actually happens. Where what God wants to happen in heaven actually happens here on earth. That's why we pray in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where? In heaven, as it is in heaven? No, he said, on earth, here on earth, as it is in heaven. Where what God wants to happen actually happens here on earth. And you are a conduit of that grace, of that fruit of the Spirit, to bring the healing to the world. You are the hands and feet of Christ. That's what being a part of the church around the world means, to bring life to people, being the hands and the feet, to go where he wants you to go so you can do and say what he wants you to do and say. So in this chapter, last week we talked about judge not, lest ye be judged. With the same measure you use, God will judge you. Now Jesus is building upon that, and he says, with that same humility, with that same humility where you don't judge others, you think of yourself with sober judgment, honest evaluation of both your strengths and your weaknesses, not one imbalancing the other, not thinking you're all great and you don't have any problems, but not think you just have a ton of problems and you suck at everything. That's not good either. That's not humility. That's just low self-esteem. Be balanced. That's humility. Be balanced. Have an honest evaluation of both your strengths and your weaknesses. Think of yourselves with sober judgment, Paul says. So that's what we talked about last week, but I'm building upon that. Jesus is building upon that, and he's saying, with that same humility, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which one of you, if his son or daughter asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then he continues. So in everything, do to others what you would want them to do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets, basically the whole Old Testament. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Whoa, heavy stuff, right? What's going on there? Well, let's go back. We're going to look at three different sections, okay, in this verse. So I want to look at this really quick. Okay, when Jesus talks about ask, seek, knock, when he talks about the door, bread, stone, fish, he's using terms that would be familiar to his original audience, okay? In those days, bread was like round and it looked like a stone. It could be misinterpreted for a stone. And snake skin, if you will, snake skin looked like a dried fish. In those days, they ate dried fish. In fact, when I went to Israel, my brother and I went on this tour of Israel. We wanted to be where Jesus walked. And we sat down at a restaurant. I ordered fish. I was expecting a Cheesecake Factory salmon with like miso salmon glaze sauce, you know, brown rice, boom. I didn't get that. I got a dried fish with eyeball and a mouth and the whole thing. It was gross. It was nasty. You know, I looked at it. I'm like, what is this? It was a dried fish. It almost looked like a snake skin. So Jesus is saying, like, look, I know your Mediterranean, ancient Near Eastern diet in the first century Jewish context is bread and fish. But even though your earthly fathers would never give you that, they would never trick you. They would never say, here, here's a stone, here's a snake, to trick you as if it's bread or fish. No, they wouldn't do that. So he's contrasting an earthly father with the heavenly father. He's contrasting the holiness of God the Father with the sinful nature of an earthly father. And he's saying even the sinful nature of an earthly father wouldn't trick you with a stone instead of bread or with a snake instead of fish. He's like, even an earthly father wouldn't do that. So therefore, how much more would your holy heavenly father give you good gifts? If even a sinful earthly father wouldn't do that to you, he wouldn't trick you, he wouldn't be deceitful, malicious to you, how much more would your holy, non-sinful, perfect, good heavenly father give good gifts to you when you ask, when you are identified as his son, as his daughter. This whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus keeps talking about your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father. What he's trying to get through to them back then and what he's trying to get through to us in our stubborn hearts today is, do you see God as your Father? And do you recognize the goodness of God as your Father? Are you intimately connected to God, the creator of heaven and earth, as your heavenly Father? And do you recognize him as the holy creator, God, creator, universe creating God that he is? Do you see him like that? Or is he a distant, kind of like Zeus up on a cloud and he throws down thunderbolts and lightning? Is that your depiction of God? Or do you see God as like a Saturday morning sitting, sipping coffee, eating French toast, and you're just talking about how the week went? And he's like a loving father listening to a son or daughter and saying, hey, how was your week? How was school? What's going on with this person? I know you've been struggling with that. How's this class going? Tell me about that. Tell me about this. That's the kind of intimacy God wants to have with us as his children, as sons, as daughters. And because of Christ, because of what Christ has done, we can approach the throne with boldness, the Bible says, and have that close connection with God the Father. That's the beauty of what Christ has done for that. For us, he's made us a way where there was no other way. Because of our sinful nature, we couldn't cross that divide to be with God in his holiness. Because even Moses, when he was standing on that ground, God said through the burning bush, take off your sandals, for the ground you are standing on is holy. Our sin keeps us away from God. When we sin, we turn our backs on God. His holiness is too perfect for him to allow sin to be in his presence. But because of Christ's righteousness and not our own, because of what Christ has done and not anything we've done, because of the good gift of salvation that Christ offers us, when we freely receive that good gift, we now are able to approach the throne with boldness and confidence and talk to God, the Creator, as if we're talking to a Father. Romans 8 says, Jesus has given us a way to call God Abba, Father, the Hebrew term for daddy or papa, father. We have access to God. In the Hebrew Bible, they wouldn't even write out the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh, because it was too sacred, it was too holy. They wouldn't even do that. Even our Hebrew Bibles in the Old Testament, even our English Bibles in the Old Testament, you'll see Lord in all capital letters. Then you'll see God. What it literally says in Hebrew is Yahweh Elohim. But we too, keeping with that sacred tradition, do not say Yahweh. We put Lord in all capitals. We too are being sacred and acknowledging God's name as sacred in our English Bibles. But that's how the Hebrew people were. So you can imagine when Jesus comes along and says, hey, I know you think it's so sacred that you can't even say his name, but I'm giving you a way to have access to this same universe-creating God. And the other thing Jesus is doing here, he's talking about temporary gifts versus eternal gifts. He's like, your earthly fathers are only capable of giving you earthly gifts. They're only capable of giving you, what, a new car for college? What, a student loan, like to pay off your loan? It's all temporary. Your earthly fathers are only capable of giving you temporary gifts. Gifts that will only last from 0 to 95. Actually, not even 95, because they'll die before you're 95, right? They'll last maybe 0 to 70. Your earthly fathers are not capable of giving you anything longer than 70 to 75 years worth of gifts. God, your heavenly Father, gives you eternal gifts like grace, like mercy. His mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. Every morning he smiles upon you. He says, there's my son, there's my daughter. Look at him go, look at her go. She's going to kill it today. He's going to kill it today. They're going to go to class and kill it. They're going to crush it. That's what God says when he sees you. He gives you eternal gift. And of course, the greatest gift that he's given us is Christ and what Christ has done for us. Salvation. Salvation. But in Luke 11, in the same passage, maybe a different context, Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? See, the Holy Spirit is God's ultimate good gift. The Holy Spirit is God's greatest gift. The ultimate good gift for us is the Holy Spirit. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? temporary versus eternal. See, these good gifts that God wants to give us, these good gifts that God wants to give us, are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. These are gifts of the Spirit. He also wants to give us gifts in terms of words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of prophetic utterances, the gift of prophecy, gift of teaching, gift of encouragement. Maybe some of you are naturally encouraging. God's given you the gift of encouragement. You naturally go up to people and encourage them. That's a blessing to people. You bring life to people. You're like a river who causes everyone around you to be like, breath of fresh air when I encounter this person every time. They bring life to my soul. They speak words of life to me. What's your gift? What's your gift? The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit gives us peace. And I don't know about you, but the world cannot give peace. John 14:27 says, Jesus says, I give you peace not like the world does. He's already saying, my peace is not like the world's version of peace. He also says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? You could be the richest person on earth, but if you don't have peace in your soul, you would trade in all your billions of dollars to have that peace deep inside. That's what the Holy Spirit could give us. Some of us, we say in a passage like this, oh, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. But I do those things, and God doesn't give me what I want. So where is God, Kevin? What's going on? Well, maybe, perhaps God is protecting you or wanting you to wait for something better. Maybe he's protecting you. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, the famous theologian Garth Brooks once said in a country song. That's right. That's right. But maybe, just maybe, God has something better for you. Maybe he wants you to give up that little teddy bear, like this picture shows. But you don't want to give it up. You're holding on too tightly. And he's like, but I got a bigger teddy bear for you. I got a bigger teddy bear. I totally drew this just for tonight. No, I'm just kidding. My friend posted this on Instagram. I texted him. I said, hey, could you send that over? I'm going to use that in my sermon. That's good. And so there you go. There it is. But I don't know where he got it. But isn't that what's true about God when we pray, right? Sometimes we're like, God, why don't you answer my prayer? And he's like, just trust me. Trust in his goodness. Rest in his peace. Trust in his goodness and rest in his peace. Even in this picture, he's kneeling down to meet us where we are. He's kneeling down to meet us wherever our faith is. Even if our faith is so like a mustard seed, he says, even with faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. He goes down to you. He reaches down to you and says, I don't care where you are in your journey of life. I don't care where you are in your journey of faith. I don't care about your doubts or questions, all these different things you're struggling with, your childhood. I care about you taking me up on my invitation to follow me and reaching up and grabbing my hand as I pick you up from that pit, and you follow me on an adventure of a lifetime. That's what he says to all of us. And each and every day, like Joshua says in the Old Testament, I'm going to choose this day to follow Jesus. I'm going to choose again this day to follow Jesus. See, the hardest decision you'll ever face, the hardest decision you'll ever make is not accepting Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior one time in Sunday school when you were 10 years old. That's easy. The hardest decision you will ever make is the day in, day out decision to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him on a daily basis. To say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you again. I'm going to follow you again. I'm going to choose Jesus again. I'm going to choose Jesus again and again and again until my dying breath. And then I'm going to see him face to face, and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the hardest decision. It's a daily decision. Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. That's the hardest decision you face. And just a little bit of background about this verb when he talks about ask, seek, knock. I want to point this out. It's in the present participle form. He's saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And what he's essentially saying, this is something that a citizen of God's kingdom should already be doing in their daily lives. The kingdom manifesto, right? If Jesus was president, what would his inauguration speech as president be? It would be the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, right? We're in a presidential election season. And if he were president, he would be talking about Matthew 5 through 7. And we're looking at Matthew 7 now. But he's saying this should be what you're already doing. You're continuing to seek. You're continuing to ask. You're continuing to knock. Because that is who you are. You've embraced your true identity as a son and as a daughter. When I was at my friend's slumber parties growing up, I would be very timid when I wanted to get a drink or I wanted to get some food out of the refrigerator. I would say, hey, bro, could you ask your mom if I could have a glass of water? Or, hey, bro, could you ask your mom if I could have some of those cookies? Or they look really good, bro. But if I was at my own house, I wouldn't bother asking my friend to ask his mom so I could have the cookies. I would just go grab the cookies myself. Why? Because I feel like I'm entitled to them because I'm a son or a daughter in my own house. They're my parents' cookies. I'm going to grab them. He says, you got to embrace your status as a son or as a daughter of God. To know without being timid, to boldly approach God and say, God, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. Because I'm your son, I'm your daughter. I'm continuing to seek, I'm continuing to ask, I'm continuing to knock. Because I recognize myself as your son, as your daughter. Because that's my true identity. That's my true identity. Persistence pays off. There's a story about a magazine fulfillment firm in Chicago who sent out renewal and expiration notices for hundreds of magazines. You guys get those? Magazine expires, you got to renew for 12 months for $12, only $1 per issue, blah, blah, blah. So one day the computer malfunctioned and it sent a farmer in Colorado 9,000 magazine subscription renewal envelopes. The farmer, after seeing this magazine subscription renewal thing to National Geographic, he dropped what he was doing, drove 10 miles to the nearest U.S. post office, where he sent money along with the renewal signed, and he put a note in there and said, I give up. Send me your stupid magazine. See, multiplied requests, many requests often break down resistance. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. When you keep asking, it often breaks down resistance, and for reasons known only to God. That is true also of prayer. I don't know why God chooses to wait on answering your prayers. I don't know why he chooses to wait on answering my prayers. I don't know why sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is wait. I don't know. But God knows that. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But I do know he's good because I trust in his goodness and I rest in his peace. And he's my heavenly Father. And I do know I'm going to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking because that's who I am. I'm his son. I'm embracing my status as his son. And some of you just need to embrace your status. If you trust in Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you recognize yourself as someone bought by the blood of Christ, you need to trust in your status as in your true identity as a son, as a daughter of God. And therefore, your insecurities, all those insecurities we all struggle with, they start to just get diminished in light of who you are in Christ. Everybody's so worried about what everyone else is thinking of them. And everyone else is doing the same thing. I'm worried about this person thinking of me. This person's worried about what I'm thinking of them. This person, it's like these, this is just web of everyone's worried about whatever. What did they think of me? What did they think of me? They're thinking the same thing. Rest in your identity as God's child, and your insecurities get diminished drastically when you know who you are and you know who you belong to. Let's move on. The golden rule, the famous golden rule. Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would want them to do to you, for this sums up the Old Testament. Okay, back in that day, there was a phrase just like this, but it was in the negative and passive form. In Greece, Socrates said this. In Asia, Confucius and Buddha said this. And in ancient Israel, the Rabbi Hillel said this. And what they said was, don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Jesus takes this. That was negative and passive. Don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. Don't do anything to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. And Jesus says, that's not enough, because with that, you could just not do anything. You could just sit in your chair and not do anything, because like you're not bothering anybody. But he takes it, he flips it, he puts it, makes it positive and proactive. And he makes it saying, no, do to others. Get out of your comfort zone. Bless others. Because you would want somebody to get out of their comfort zone and bless you. If you were an orphan in Mexico, you would want a rich American college student like us and to go to drive to Mexico and to spend time with them on a Saturday on November 5th. So sign up in the back. That's a little guilt trip commercial there. But that, bless others. Get out of your comfort zone to bless others, because you know if you were in that situation, you would want somebody to do that to you. So Jesus is saying, it's not enough to be passive and negative and just sit there and do nothing. I'm going to take what these ancient people said before me, centuries before me, and I'm going to make it positive and proactive. I love how Jesus does this. And isn't it cool understanding the first century context in which he was saying this? Because it brings life to it. You understand it better. So that's what's going on there. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, value others above yourselves. Value others above yourselves. Bless others. Get out of your comfort zone. Be that river. Be that river and bless others. Be a river, because when you're a river, the Holy Spirit is flowing through you. When you're a river, the Holy Spirit's flowing through you, and that's easy. It's easy when you're caught up with the Spirit of God and you're filled with His love to allow God's Spirit to flow through you. When you walk in the Spirit, you'll keep in step with the Spirit, the Bible says. When you walk in the flesh, you'll succumb to the desires of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, you bring life to people. It's like a river. It naturally flows out of you. That's what I want to be. I want to be somebody who walks in the Spirit, where it just becomes second nature to me. It becomes like a byproduct of just who I am. I naturally start to just resemble Christ. And I'm not there yet. I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey of faith just like you are. But I'm following. I'm walking. Since God has been so good to us, the least we could do is do good for others. In appreciation of God's blessing for in our lives, with this life and just with the Holy Spirit in general, we ought to reproduce His goodness to others, to imitate that goodness to others, to give it away, to be that river. There's a great quote that I want to go to. Like I said earlier, we're an instrument, we're a vessel. We're a vessel, we're an instrument. God's breath flows through us, we're like a river. There's a great quote I saw just yesterday. Says, I am a hole in a flute that Christ's breath moves through. Listen to this music. Listen to this music. And then a comment on Facebook by somebody I don't even know, but I'm going to quote them, Reg Rose. The comment on the person who wrote this, which was John Foreman of Switchfoot. I was following him on Facebook. And then this person wrote a comment, and I was like, wow, that is even better. We are all in His orchestra, uniquely and meticulously crafted. We are capable of great beauty at the same precise measure, capable of destroying the brilliance of the composer's score. Your contribution impacts the entire orchestra. Come on. There's an orchestra going on in the universe. The church is doing big things for Christ. The hands and the feet of Christ globally. The capital C church. Our church is doing big things. The church down the street is doing big things. In India, around the world, but also around the corner. And we are a part of it. And God's breath flows through you. The same word in the Bible for spirit is also the word for wind and breath. The wind flows through the flute like the breath of God, the Spirit of God, that same word. And it's flowing through you. Now I want to ask you, what kind of music do you want to play with your life? What kind of music do you want to produce? Do you want to hit bad notes and disrupt the whole orchestra? Or do you want to be in sync with the symphony and allow a beautiful harmony to be displayed in the world because of your life? What kind of music do you want to produce? Man. I hope I produce good music. That's all I got to say. See, we're all going to be in a position where we need help one day. And Jesus is saying, since you know that you're going to be in a position where you're old, where you're sick, and you're going to need somebody else to help you, do unto others what you would want them to do to you. George Washington Carver in 1923 said, how far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and strong. Because someday in life, you too will have been all of these things. One day you will be sick, one day you will be old, and you will need somebody to take care of you. So take care of the sick now, take care of the old now. Be a blessing to others, be that river. The last part of the verse says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What Jesus is saying here, besides talking about majority versus minority, he's talking about difficult versus easy. Difficult versus easy. In fact, the word from which this word narrow comes from is a verb that is talking about difficulty, to experience trouble or difficulty. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, I know this whole Sermon on the Mount thing is really, really hard. Only a few people are able to do it. Only a few people are able to do this, to keep in step with the Spirit, to follow him, to actually follow Jesus, not just do some religious practices like the Pharisees at that time were doing. He's like, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Following me, having that heart, that underlying motivation, that root problem, having that heart transformed so now your inward life is now producing a better outward life. Because we all have an outer world, the mask that we put on for others, and then we have an inner world, what's going on in our mind and our souls. And God says, when that inner world is healthy, your outer world starts reflecting my goodness and grace and peace and starts healing the nations like I want you to. I love what Erin McManus says, pastor of Mosaic Church in LA. Most of us want to change the condition of the world, but we seldom want to change the condition of our own souls. Most of us want to change the condition of the world. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll go on a trip to Africa. But when it actually takes you getting on your knees or talking to somebody about what's going on inside of you and why you keep habitually falling into this pattern of sin, we don't want to go there. We don't want to change the condition of our own souls. Like I said, this is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. No one said it's going to be easy. You know what else is great about this narrow gate that's interesting? Is it's small. And a lot of us are carrying suitcases that we can't bring into the narrow gate. We're carrying baggage. The baggage on our souls is too heavy. When you're in the airport and you're carrying those suitcases, don't you like hit stuff? You hit walls, you can't get through this door. You got to put them outside the bathroom. You try to do your roller in the bathroom, you're hitting the wall. It falls over. And you're just trying to handle your business before you go on the plane. We can't bring these suitcases into the narrow gate when we're following Jesus. Following Jesus requires complete abandonment. You can't pick up a cross when you're holding on to suitcases. You can't pick up the cross and follow Jesus when you're holding on to all the baggage. When you're holding on to that relationship you know you shouldn't be in. When you're holding on to that drug, that addiction, whatever it is. When you're looking at those things you know you shouldn't be looking on. You can't pick up the cross and also carry the baggage. The gate is narrow. Only a few find it, Jesus says. This is what I want you to do. I want you to receive God's love. I want you to give God's love. I want you to tend to your soul. And I want you to let go of the baggage. Receive God's love. Give God's love. Because you're a river. You're a flute. The wind, the breath of God flows through you. What kind of music do you want to play? Do you want to be in sync with the symphony or play notes that are off and disrupt the whole orchestra? I want to be in sync with the Spirit of God in my life. I want to keep in step with the Spirit. I want to walk with the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But then it says, for those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. If you still feel condemned by your sin, you're walking in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't feel condemned. Because the Spirit doesn't condemn. The Spirit convicts, but he doesn't condemn. He doesn't bring guilt. That's from the enemy. That's from our flesh. That's from our own thoughts. The Spirit brings life. He brings healing. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what you've done, what sin you've committed. There's no condemnation. There's no sin too great for God's grace. Like Tom said 6 months ago when Tom preached, God's grace is greater than my sin. God's grace is greater than my sin. And that means when somebody makes you mad, when you have a family member or a person in your school or work that you can't stand, and you don't want to give God's love to them. You know you've received God's love, but you don't want to give God's love to that person. That's where you know God's grace is greater than my sin. Therefore, God's grace is greater than their sin. And I'm going to go ahead and extend that grace and mercy to that person anyway. Because I don't deserve God's grace and mercy, neither does this person. But because I've received God's goodness, I'm going to go ahead and be a channel, be an instrument, be a vessel, and reproduce and let that river flow through me so I can now give that grace and mercy to that person who doesn't deserve it as well. Are you a river or a reservoir? Are you hoarding on to God's goodness, God's grace, or are you letting it transmit and flow through you and giving it away to the world that desperately needs it? Because I guarantee you there's people in your life, people at your school, people in your workplaces that need Christ's love. And you are Jesus to that person. You are the closest thing to Jesus to that person. And God is saying, can I count on you? Can I count on you to step up to the plate and to be who I want you to be, to bring my love for a lost and hurting world that needs my love? Are you a reservoir or a river? What kind of music do you want your life to play? So now Tom is going to lead us in a song, and I'm going to come back shortly.
Would you stay with me? Calling. Have you come?
you guys can just have a seat really quick. Some of you maybe don't feel like you could replicate God's love and grace and mercy to others like a river because you haven't experienced God's love, mercy, and love yourself. Some of you maybe feel like, that all sounds great. I'm more like a reservoir though, because I haven't even experienced God's love and grace to create that dam and just rip it apart so it can flow out of me. Because I haven't even experienced it in the first place. I'm like an empty reservoir. And I first at least need God to fill me with the water of life and then take that dam out so I can flow down in the river like that picture showed where the reservoir just holds in all the water. I think God wants to fill you up with the living water. When Jesus, at the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, I will give you water that never runs out. Living water. You'll never thirst again. And if you guys could just bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. But I just want you guys to experience God's love today. If you've never experienced God's love, if you've never encountered God's grace and mercy in your life, if you've never allowed His love to overtake you and overwhelm you and fill you with His goodness and peace and joy, then I want you just to raise your hand. And just raise your hand right now. No one's looking around. Everyone's eyes are closed. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Just let God's love flow over you. Just let God's mercy flow over you. And I want everyone, is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Thank you, thank you. And maybe you have met God before. Maybe God has filled you, and at one point in your life, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and you have been a reservoir that's filled with water. But you're not allowing that water to affect everyone around you. You're not allowing God's goodness to flow out of you like a river. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, God, I need you to break through. I need you to break through in my life to make me a vessel, an instrument, so I can flow your goodness to others, to everyone I meet, to everyone I encounter. Thank you. Yeah, a lot of us. So while your eyes are still closed and while your heads are bowed, I want all of us to pray this prayer. For those of you that are accepting Christ for the first time, you especially, I want you to say, God, Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. I pray that you would forgive me of all my sin, past, present, and future. I know that what you did on the cross grants me that opportunity of forgiveness. I know it's because of your righteousness and not my own that I am set free. And I want to live with you forever in heaven. I want to be with you forever in heaven, God. And I want to experience heaven on earth while I'm alive too. When you're in my life, Holy Spirit, fill me with your goodness. Holy Spirit, fill me with your love. Let me love others like you have loved me. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we all said, amen. 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 Well, thanks you guys. It's awesome. A couple people and many others are giving their hearts back to God, some for the first time. So that's something that we could celebrate. So we're going to break off into small groups until 9 o'clock. So we're all going to go into the sanctuary.